We are going to talk a little bit today about humility and being humble. So, some of you know that most of my family just got back from moose hunting. We've been up north where my parents live, and actually almost all my family was there, I think, except for my daughter. Everybody else was there. And so we're blessed to be back. We're blessed to have shot a couple moose. And so we have meat for the freezer this year. But during that trip, I knew I was preaching today when I got here, or when I got back. And I couldn't think of what to preach on. Creating a sermon is hard for me. But God put it very clearly. That my family knows in my heart what I needed to preach on today about being humble. And so we'll go through a couple things and then we'll get into the sermon. But if you're here today, there's something for you in this message. And Brother Nathan would, oh, he's not here, but he'll be happy to know that I put numbers on my papers today. So that if they fall, I don't have to go digging for them. So humility, arrogance, and pride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for bringing us all here again today. We ask that you would just be in this message, Lord. We know it's from you. We know that you have a hand in everything that's here today, Lord, where two or more are gathered, you are here. We ask that the words that are spoken are through you, Lord. Or from you through me, Lord, that whoever's here gets what they need to out of this message, Lord. We just thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, do you know that nobody is born humble? Children and babies aren't humble. They think about who? Themselves, right? We've all had them. Some of us have them in our homes now, some of us have little ones or even growing ones, but they think about themselves. So if no one's born humble, becoming humble must be something you can earn, you can learn. In fact, that's what the Bible says. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5 says it similarly, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." If you were told to seek humility, then we can find it. If we can learn it, then we can take comfort that it's because humility is truly a challenging virtue. So let's talk a moment about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. In this day, when there's so many things, so much hurt and heaviness in our culture, what a privilege to watch the humility of people of God humble themselves to serve others. I experienced this recently when I seen Brother Reese leave his family and go to Texas to serve. Was an amazing, to me, that was an amazing thing to see. So in days of selfies, self-promotion, social media, true humility is a rare quality. But let's be clear, it's always been there. It's elusive, but that's why we're told to discover it, finding it and cultivating it in our lives. Humility has a very powerful enemy. Most people are familiar with the proverb, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." The enemy of humility is pride. And that kind of self-focus steals the glory from God. And I want to tell you, it steals the joy away from your life, and it's spiritually exhausting. But humility takes all that away. You guys know how many selfies we take a day? Anybody ever Googled this? 93 million. There is 93 million selfies taken every day in the world. What's that? Yeah, that's a lot of pictures, right? About who? Us. That's 33,945,000 or million a year selfies. I can't even imagine that. 259 people have died from taking selfies. Right? A hiker in Arizona slipped and fell approximately 700 feet to his death while taking a photo in the Lost Dutchman State Park. A woman fell to her death while taking a selfie on the edge of a 200-foot cliff over Lake Superior. In Israel, a teen fell to his death while trying to take a selfie. I'm sorry, an Israel teen fell to his death while trying to take a selfie at Yosemite. A man in Washington stepped out onto a railroad track to take a selfie with himself and a woman with a passing Amtrak train in the background. The man misjudged which track the oncoming train was on, was struck and killed. How about this? Adam Howe accidentally left his phone at a church he had allegedly robbed. His selfie was on the phone. Police arrested him later. A British man took a selfie while allegedly robbing a couple's home. He took the selfie with the couple's phone and accidentally sent a photo of himself and a mass text to some of the owner's contacts. Selfies can be destructive. So there are so many other problems that occur when we point our camera at ourselves. We start making ourselves what we're focused on. And so in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is challenged, which is where we're going to read a bit today. 1 Timothy 6, Paul is challenging Timothy to help people take the focus off themselves and put it on others, to put it on the kingdom of God. And so we want to spend some time in this passage. We understand that these words are especially relevant in the world that we live in today. And specifically in the passage that we're going to look at is verse 17, 18. Paul is going to challenge the Christians there to not let money and not let wealth create a spiritual pride or arrogance. Paul is going to tell Timothy, hey, you make sure that you don't let people of the church think that they're worth more than other people because they have more. And so we'll look at those. But I did bring out the big book, the big dictionary book. I like doing this because I want to see what humble is in this book compared to our Bible. Humble, marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit, not arrogant or prideful, which kind of goes along with what we're talking about. So when we were up moose hunting, I think I got pretty arrogant this year. And I think God showed me a little bit of the pride that I had. And he kind of calmed me down. He showed me where I needed to be. And he blessed us as a family. But I'm pretty arrogant. When I said when my family left, you know that we have a big family. And so my family asked me, how many moose are we shooting this year? Like it's a given, right? How many are we going to shoot? I said, well, they all said three. And I said, well, we have four tags, so we'll see. And man, I'll tell you what, the very first morning, opening morning, 6:30 in the morning, what do I see? A big bull walking across this valley. And my son-in-law Andrew gets to shoot him. First moose. Super proud, right? Super proud moment to be there. Super arrogant moment for me because about 15 minutes later, my dad sees another one, another big moose. And so my son and daughter-in-law go after that one. And then I, of course, can't be left out of this chase, right? So I'm a mile and a half this way. Picture this valley, okay? Let me draw you a picture because it's kind of important to the story. We sit on this little hill and we overlook we can see probably a mile and a half to 2 miles this way, and probably 2 to 2.5 miles this way, and 2 miles straight back. Beautiful, beautiful land. So we're way over here and with this dead moose. And my dad sees one way over here, 3-something miles away. So what do I tell my son? I gotta go. Can't happen without me, right? They're not gonna get this moose without me. So I leave him there. Him and my son and son-in-law leave him there with this dead moose. You guys know what to do. I'm gonna go kill this one or go help kill this one. Drive all the way over there. Nothing. I didn't even need to go. My son was put himself in a perfect spot. The moose just happened to walk away. Just didn't get there in time. No big deal. That's the start of the story. I'll finish it here in a little while. There's a lot of warnings here about not being arrogant. Paul says, you know, there are pearls that come along with pride. So the theme throughout the scripture, Proverbs 16:18, is a verse you've probably heard before. Pride comes before the fall. Certainly a verse that you would probably experience at one time or another. I like it this way. Pride, first pride, then the crash. And a lot of us know that it's true. Whether it's in finances, relationships, or some area of our life, we've thought everything was fine and we had it under control. And then it crashed and we realized how wrong we had been. First pride, then the crash. Pride caused a lot of destruction. Proverbs chapter 6 says God hates pride. There are seven things listed in that chapter, but God hates pride. Chapter 6, 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates pride. There are seven things in that chapter, but number one is pride. Now, on that list is also murder, which you would expect, lying, which you would expect. But number one is pride. Why? Because pride is the root of sin, of many other sins, and so many other struggles. And so, the reason why murder is committed, oftentimes rooted as pride. Reason why we lie, the reason why we can struggle with speaking truth is often rooted in pride. And so we're warned about pride. We're warned about putting ourselves in the center. Because pride makes it difficult to see pride, because pride makes it difficult to see pride. Here's a few things you need to know to get over yourself. Number one, we have a tendency to take everything personally. Some of you are like, oh no, I don't do that. Don't take everything personally. Easy. You don't? You have a tendency to get defensive? You have a tendency to do kind you have do you have a tendency to kind of put up a case for yourself? If someone asks you a question, and they don't mean to anything by it, do you hear it as an indictment? If you look at the Gospels and study the life of Jesus, which we all should be doing, you just couldn't offend him. He didn't feel like he had to justify everything he said. Someone made a false accusation against him, he didn't feel like he needed to correct everything he was accused of. He didn't feel like everybody had to agree with him. He could be around all kinds of different people, and he would eat with sinners because he was comfortable being around people who might have seen things differently than he saw, or thought differently than he thought. And he was right. He's the Son of God. He's always right. But he was okay being. Nathan, you weren't here, but I labeled my pages, Nathan. He was okay being around people who disagreed with him, and it was difficult to offend him, impossible to offend him for a couple of reasons. He knew who he was. He had nothing to prove. So you just couldn't offend him. And there's a quality of humility. Being easily offended is rooted in pride. We can't get over ourselves. We can't stand to disrespect or misunderstanding. But when we're humble, we don't take things personally. Another way you know you need to get over yourself, or two, you think your feelings are the most reasonable. This falls right into me. You expect others to recognize that your feelings and your thoughts or any given subject make more sense. And it's not enough for you to know that you're right, But you will insist on others recognizing that. Like it is not okay for people in your life to disagree with you or what you think or how you feel. Anybody been there? Anybody still there? Number three, you might know you need to get over yourself, is that your desires are most important. So it's a little different than your feelings and thoughts. This is what you want, right? But picture yourself in a room full of people. My wife loves vanilla ice cream. So you picture yourself in a room full of people. I want dessert. My wife hates vanilla ice cream, by the way. I want dessert. So I'm gonna go get vanilla ice cream. That's what I go to the store, that's what I pick up, right? That's what my thought is. Everybody else wants that. I get home with vanilla ice cream, what happens? My wife won't eat it, first of all, or I go back to the store for something different, right? It's not always what I want. It just seems reasonable to you that whatever you want is what everybody else wants. Seems like my desires are most important. Is it music that gets played, or the way the jobs get done? Or so when you get a couple of people together and they're both convinced that what they want is most important, a lot of divisions begin to take place. This is true in homes, at work, and at the church. A lot of the divisions that take place in the church are because of this, what I want. Number four, you know that you need to get over yourself when you always think that the other person who needs to apologize, or it's the other person who needs to apologize or change. Jesus warned about pointing out the dust in someone else's eye while ignoring the plank in our own. But that's what pride does. It blinds us to our own weakness, and it magnifies the weakness of others. So oftentimes, we justify broken relationships, or constant conflicts, or anger issues by saying, well, if that person would be different, then we wouldn't have this problem. I wouldn't respond that way. Right? And even in our apologies, we come up that way. Instead of saying, well, I'm sorry, well, I was wrong, what do we say? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And what's the very next word that we say? But if you wouldn't have done this, or if you would have done this, Jimmy used to tell us, but he told me more than once, if there's a but in there, it doesn't mean anything. And we just instinctively blame someone else, and we focus on what they need to do differently or how they need to change. But number five, you know you need to get over yourself if you tend to be negative and critical instead of positive and grateful. So some of you have experienced this. Your negativity has alienated the people in your life. You feel like no matter how hard they try, it's not good enough. That their way is always better than yours, and it doesn't matter what kind of effort you put forward, they'll still find something that you should have done differently. And that's what happens. Eventually, people stop trying. Maybe that's happened to some of us. So maybe I'm going to pick on my daughter-in-laws here. I know this is not necessarily true, but maybe it is. So maybe my daughter-in-law's strategy in her relationship with me is just stay away from me, just to avoid it because she can't make me happy in any way, shape, or form. So she just doesn't try anymore. Maybe your spouse, the whole marriage strategy is to be in a different room than you because you know that you're going to be negative or you're going to give critical. You're going to be critical of what they've tried. And they're tired. Or you've had friends that you've just drifted out of your life because the negativity, and eventually they just don't have anything left in the tank. Let me put it this way. The language of arrogance is complaining and criticizing. The language of humility is grateful and encouragement. Hey, here's the big one. I told one of my sons to listen for this today. I'm giving him a warning. You need to get over yourself if you keep thinking of other people who need to hear this message. Like, if we go through this list and you just keep thinking, oh, I'm so glad my spouse came with me today because he's so critical and negative, right? I'm so glad my friend's here today. Or I wish my friend would have been here today. I have to tell him about this online. My wife is sitting there thinking, I'm glad he's preaching this today. So as I'm thinking, if you're thinking of other people, it's a good indication that this is you. And the more you have a tendency to see this in others, but not in yourself, the more problems you might have. I actually wrote this, and then I sent a text out to my family yesterday. I'm preaching today. Y'all should be here. So Paul's warning people who have a lot, to not put their confidence, but not put their hope in these things, not to be arrogant, and to give a few reasons. And he gave a few reasons why we need to get over yourselves if this describes you. Number one, he makes the point that money is so uncertain. In 1 Timothy 6:17. Says commands those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their money and hope in wealth, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So saying basically, stop being so full of yourselves. You're valuing yourselves and you're valuing other people based on their people's wealth. Or worth, or how much they're worth, how much their net worth is, how much they have. And Paul says, why would you do that? That's ridiculous. It's so uncertain. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. In the scheme of eternity, it makes such a little difference. And yet, our tendency is to turn this into kind of a false god where we look to money and we look to resources to satisfy us, to offer security and significance. We start to value other people that way, even people who don't have extra. In our culture, they have a tendency, or we have a tendency, to idolize the rich, the famous, the celebrities. And we start to see people through the worth of people through that lens. Sort of a young couple on the East Coast. They were married. Husband was a youth pastor. Parents didn't like him. Her parents didn't like him. Couldn't figure out why. Finally, he's talking to his pastor, and his wife is talking to his pastor, their pastor. They're struggling. The pastor trying to figure out what's going on so he can help him. Doesn't know if it's an addiction. Was he controlling? Was he manipulative? What's going on in their lives? So he asks, does he have a temper? He's talking to the wife. Does he treat you bad? What's going on? She said, no, he treats me like a princess. Nothing like that. Well, what's the reason then? She said, my parents don't think he makes enough money. And they don't ever think he will. They didn't want her to marry somebody that was in ministry. They were looking at him through the lens of, through this lens, and they didn't see somebody who was worth much. They didn't see somebody who had much value because of the numbers. Here was her quote. My parents have 7 cars for the two of them, and they're appalled that we're happy sharing a 10-year-old Honda Accord. Anybody ever thought like that? Ever been thought of like that? I know we all have a tendency for this to sneak up on us if we don't realize how we do this. I started thinking, are there some ways that I've done that where there are some ways we've done this? And then just couldn't help think, the father, how do you put a price tag on a husband that loves and honors your daughter? I have one daughter. But how do you put a price tag on that? How many cars would you trade for a man that's going to protect and respect your girl for the rest of her life. What about your sons? You put a price tag on your sons, how they treat your daughter-in-laws? I have two sitting right here. Would you put a price tag on that? Would I trade all the stuff I own in the world to make sure they treated them right? Absolutely. But the problem is that money causes us not to look at other people this way. Instead, we define worth and value by how much someone has, or how much someone is worth, or how much someone can make, which we shouldn't. Another reason Paul says to get over yourself, if you're arrogant because of wealth or money, is because it's all from God. He says, money, it's done. It's all provided from God. Verse 17, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, but tell those who are rich in this world to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything ever for our enjoyment, everything we have from God. Why do you act like you had something to do with this? I mean, why would you just be arrogant? Why would you be arrogant if everything you have is his and he's just letting us use it? I've said this many years. My wife and I have said this. This business that we run, that we own, is a blessing from God. He's allowed us to run it, to own it. It's the same as our children. Our children aren't ours. They're a blessing from God. They're his. But if everything's a blessing from God, then what have you done? What you have doesn't cause you to be proud. It causes you to feel humble. So maybe some pushback. Well, no, I've worked hard. I put a lot of hours in, a lot of money in. I've made really well. What body did you use to make this money? What mind did you use? You can say, well, yeah, it's mine. I made the money. It belongs to me. Well, just understand that you made the money on borrowed lungs, breathing borrowed air. That's what you did. We have a tendency to overestimate our role in all this and to underestimate what God has allowed. I mean, did you decide what kind of personality you would have? Did you decide if you would be right-hand, right-brained, or left-brained? What town you would live in, or where your parents would bring you up? Did you decide whether what hardships you would go through that develop certain strengths in you? Did you determine all those things? Think, well, I feel like I've made a lot of money and I'm good at computers. Right? For me, I'm good with plumbing, I'm good with heating, right? I'm good doing that type of work. Well, what if I was born 500 years ago? Would I have been a plumber? What about if you're good with computers? You're good with computers. What would happen if you were born 100 years ago? Well, you don't decide when you would be born. I mean, it's a good thing you were born, but now if you were born that long ago, wouldn't have gone so well for you. But you happen to be born in this time, in this place, where what you do is worth something. And our tendency is to overinflate and overestimate what we're bringing to the table, and to miss the gracious gift of God, His goodness to us. So, back to the moose hunting. So, our moose trip is from, we start on the 8th of September, and it goes to the 17th. That's our dates. So, morning of the 8th, my son-in-law Andrew kills this bull. So now we've got meat. Right. But arrogant me is we don't have enough. We need more. So the 9th, 10th, we don't see anything. I don't even know if we saw a cow that those days. And normally we see cows all the time. On the 11th, we see this bull again. This bull haunted me this whole trip. So the 11th, the same bull that Tyrell and Natalie went after the morning of the first morning, we see him again. And we get up there. And This was Natalie's moose. Natalie was supposed to shoot, but me, because I'm better than everybody with my rifle, she couldn't really see it, and I couldn't get in the spot to put her to see it, and so I shoot twice. Guess what? I missed. That blew me away. And so we go back. I'm pretty upset. My wife, you can ask her. I'm not upset at anybody but myself for missing. And I get back to camp, and we're, back up on our hill looking, and 2 more days go by, we don't see nothing. And the next day, guess what's back? This big bull. See him again. 2.5 miles, or 2 miles, however far it is, all the way back over there. And guess what happens? This guy would hide in the trees. He wouldn't come out very far. So guess what happens? Arrogant me shoots again. Well, this time at least they shot, right? She gets a shot at him, but I shoot and miss. Now I'm not real happy. But at this point in time, we're in the trees looking to make sure we didn't hit this moose, and I'm getting this message. You have to humble yourself. You're not perfect. So I'm walking out of the woods and I'm praying about this. I'm looking for blood. I'm hoping that we hit this moose, right? But I'm praying about it. I think it was that night I got back to camp and I said, well, I know what God wants me to preach on about being humble. And so I started thinking, really digging into this in my head. What's wrong with me? Right? Is there something wrong with me? Where are we at? So I think the very next day, my parents and Chase leave camp. They go to back to town. So now it's just a few of us in camp. And we get back to camp, and guess what? Or no, that was the second shot. Very last day, we got one moose. I've only came out of there one other time in 12 years with one moose. And I'm pretty bumming. Very last day of the hunt, about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. I see this moose again, and he's chasing cows running across the side of this mountain over here. And I see him for maybe, I don't even know if you guys saw him that time, maybe 8 seconds. Somebody says, why don't you, and I think Andrew and my wife say, why don't you just go there and sit? Well, that's never worked. So, long story, we go over there. Me and my daughter-in-law and Tyrell and Natalie, or Tyrell and my daughter-in-law and Natalie. We're sitting. And about an hour and a half later, guess what pops out? This moose. And I'm like, oh, he can't get away from us now. We're only 500 yards from him. Arrogance would have told me to shoot from where I was. Pride was saying you could do it. But God had different plans. This was and truly Natalie's moose. She was the one to shoot. So we walk all the way around this little valley, get over there, nothing, no moose, no nothing. Climb a tree, this old dead tree. Tyrell's got videos, it's horrible. I'm swinging in the wind. I'm looking for this moose, can't see nothing. So we go back, sitting in the Argo. And I'm really getting into this. God's humbling me. We're not going to get a second moose, but I've accepted it. And so we're kind of laughing. We're sitting there, and the three of us are kind of giggling, laughing about it. This long walk we just did, and Natalie's in her, I don't know what they call them, Uggs or whatever. These little shoes, slippers, really is what she was wearing. And so we're kind of giggling about that. Now God knows there's two things in this world I like to hunt, and a lot of you guys know what the second one is. It's bear. And I kid you not, this bear walks out 60 feet from me. Like, I don't know, oh, right? So here we go. I'm gonna get to shoot something. I jump up. These guys see him. He's right there. I mean, he's no farther than here from the back of the building. And I was calling, cow calling, and I think I called this bear in, which is hilarious because I can call a bear in with a cow call, but not a moose. And so I jump up, get ready to shoot, and he skedaddles out of there. So now we're laughing. We're literally laughing how humble, I'm having to become. The two things I like in this world to hunt, Baramuth, and I've had both of them within my sights in the last hour. But arrogance kicked back in. About 15 minutes later, I see this moose coming out of the trees. I said, "I'm sorry, I'm gonna go. You guys stay here. Watch. I'm faster on my own." So I haul, running across this little valley. It's 500 yards. We know that to him. I get about three quarters of the way there, and I hear my son and his daughter, my daughter-in-law, leaving in the machine. I hear the machine starting leaving. Where are they going? I'm like, now my head's spinning. Why are they leaving me? It's like getting dark. Like it's like 8:30 and 9 o'clock at night. It's dark. I got a headlamp and my rifle, and I got 3 miles back, 2 miles back to camp, and they're leaving me. I got kind of concerned, but guess what? Pride took over. But the moose is right around this corner. So don't worry about that. I'm ahead for the moose. About 2 minutes later, I hear them kill this moose. They were just getting in a different spot. Now I'm on the radio. We carry radios for safety. I turn on the radio. What happened? What's going on? Anybody tell me? Nobody's talking to me. So I'm getting frustrated. But then I'm like, okay, well, I mean, and bear with me, there was a lot of shooting. And so I find him. I can see him. I start walking to him. I get there, and Tyrell says, he said we hit him. We hit him good. Okay, good. I'm happy. So the pride's kind of getting away, but it still hasn't gone. I'm just happy because we got a moose. I'm kind of frustrated that I didn't get to shoot it. And we get down there, and this moose is still standing in the trees. He's hit. He's wounded, and we finally put one in him and take him down. But pride took over so bad with me, and arrogance. Nobody can do it better than me. God truly showed me how to humble myself, standing out in the middle of the forest, watching two young people that I love dearly do a job that they can do. I didn't need to be there. He truly showed me that I wasn't needed at that point in time. So we did get the second moose. That was, I do believe, on this hunting trip. Again, it's the dates are set every year. I do believe we shot the first moose in that in of the season, in that whole area, because we were up early and shot the very first one I know of, and I know we shot the very last one because it was so dark that all we could see was his body and his antlers standing in the trees. And why did he make me wait? Why did I have to wait? He just had to show me. I think he had to show me to humble myself. So some things this week. First Timothy 6:18. Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So this week, we need to do this. Look for the opportunity every day to put someone else ahead of yourself. If each of us does this just once a day, just thinking I'm going to put their desires ahead of mine, it would have a radical impact on our relationships, our families, our community. Think about how different you would be if you said, "I'm going to consider someone else's words more important than mine." Do you think that would change how you listen? So every day this week, you're going to have an opportunity to consider someone else as more important than you and put their needs ahead of your own. We challenge you to give financially in a way that is sacrificial and anonymous. We have a tendency. When we give financially, we want to make sure that we get credit for it. Make sure our names get attached to it. In which way, when we give a gift to a friend or a family member, and we're generous with that gift, you know, we get something in return. In some ways, it inflates our ego, but when we give to the church, it takes our name off of it. That's anonymous approach requires a spiritual of humility, where we're not getting credit for it. That's a reward. It's not here on earth, it's in heaven. And lastly, I would challenge you to repent of your pride. Repent of your pride and selfishness. So when I say repent of your pride and selfishness, I don't just mean like in your heart. I mean, that's a good place to start. But I mean, like, tell somebody, say to somebody in your life, hey, I want you to know you already know this, but I want you to know I know it's been I have been proud and I've acted arrogantly in this way. And when we talk, I have a tendency to be condescending or sarcastic, or I'll dismiss what you say and I've not listened to you in a way that reflects humility. I'm sorry for that. Or you say, you know, that you just want to repent for my selfishness. You've been a friend to me in a long time, and you've always asked how I'm doing, and I don't ever ask you how you're doing. And even as you do it, you'll want to justify. You'll want to say, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being selfish, but it just feels like we always want this way. But it just feels like you always want this way. And some things, I want to do things a little bit differently. What was in there? But we have to take those out of our vocabulary. Remember, don't say, I'm glad I came here today, but I really didn't need this message. I'll take good notes and share with my friends. And not any of us here, including me, who doesn't have to be on guard against the ugly intrusion of sinful pride. Here's the second thing you can start doing. Start serving. The single most powerful way to grow in humility is to start quietly serving. The concept of serving is found more than 300 times in the Bible. Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. When we start serving, we take the eyes of ourselves off of ourselves. We begin to see the things through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Own your pride, start serving, keep listening and learning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. We just ask that as we're here today, that each one of us would get something out of this message, Lord. We thank you for just bringing the word through us. We thank you for the scriptures that we can come and learn, Lord. We just ask that you would be each one of us as we go out through the day to not have to see our pride and arrogance, Lord, and help correct it. We ask you to remind us to take the word but out of apologies or out of conversations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I hope everybody got something out of it. I do know that when you let God talk to you or lead you, He will talk to you and lead you. And I was 100% proof of that this year in our boot camp. Thank you. We have a song? We have a song, Josie? Everyone, stand.